The series on Church Without Walls. We're up to part five this evening. Last week we looked at the church scattered. The fact is that the church is not gathered most of the time. We are gathered here Saturday nights, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're gathered for connect groups and different locations and so on and so forth. But most of the time, a church is scattered around the community. And I love the church when it's gathered together like this. I love the sense of worship and power of God, and I love teaching the Word and enjoying God's Word together. Love that sense of connection that we enjoy as a church. But I'm also very excited by the fact that we go from here every week back into our sphere of influence, wherever that happens to be. And most of us probably have, you know, two, three, or four different spheres of influence in our community, in our society. And I love the fact that the Bayside Church is everywhere during the week, scattered, doing stuff. And I said to you a week or two ago, I pray for you every week. Christy and I and the leaders, we get together and we pray for every person here in this church as you are scattered in your areas of influence in the city, that God would use you for His honor and for His glory. And, you know, so often we think of the church gathering as being the sacred part of our life, and then we go from here and then we're back to our secular part of life. If you think that way, I want you to start to change the way you think. I want you to get rid of that thinking and from now on see the entirety of your life as sacred, because that's what it is. Your work is sacred. Your family is sacred. Your social life, connecting with other people, is a sacred thing, okay? It's not kind of church over here and then everything else. It's all together, and God blesses everything, and God will use everything, and you can be in the most unlikely of places and have an opportunity to express something of the love that God has for humanity. God's Spirit lives in you, and you take Him wherever you go. And as I say, the church is not gathered most of the time. It's scattered through the community, and it's scattered around this city with opportunities to make a difference wherever you go. You are God's billboard. And there are people reading you wherever you go. You have a big sign up, whatever that sign is. Just make sure it's a good one and a positive one. Some of what I want to share with you tonight and also next weekend, I've received from one of the guys that I respect very highly in Christian ministry, and that is Reverend Kong Hee. He is the pastor of City Harvest Church in Singapore. He's a wonderful fellow. Christy and I have actually been to his church, and I'm preaching in one of his outreach churches in Kuala Lumpur in about two or three weeks' time, which is actually now the fastest growing church in Malaysia. And I get to preach there Saturday night and their Sunday morning services in about two or three weekends' time. I'm really looking forward to doing that. But Kong Hee has put out some teaching on marketplace ministry, and I've been having a listen to some of his teaching on this, and some of that I want to bring to you tonight. Let's go together to Matthew chapter 28. That's great. This side over here is very, very excited. Everyone else has gone quiet. Fantastic. Can I have a bottle of water, please? I need to suck on something cold. That'll be great. Matthew chapter 28. That's great. Thanks, Luke. Wonderful, mate. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is known quite often as the Great Commission that God, or through Jesus, obviously, gave to His church. In verse 16, it says, "The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." And that's a beautiful divider of all humanity. You'll find some who worship and some who doubt everywhere you go. Some worship, some wonder what's going on. And then Jesus came to them and He said these words, immortal words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore," in other words, on the basis of the fact that Jesus has all authority, "on this basis, go and make disciples of all nations." The word disciple simply means students. Students or learners. Make students of all nations. Make learners of all nations when it comes to spiritual things. And it goes on, it says, baptizing or immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's wonderfully comforting, isn't it? To know that wherever we go, Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, is with us. He's equipping us and encouraging us and comforting us. That in itself is extremely comforting. We are told here, as Christian men and women, that our task is not just making or bringing people to a point of decision, but rather making disciples or students or learners, immersing, again, not just individuals, but nations in the name of God, immersing nations in the presence of God. Now, I'm all for bringing individuals. In fact, you know, I think ultimately you convert a nation one person at a time. But the thing I want to point out to you tonight is that you can bring individuals to Jesus Christ, and that's a wonderful thing, and you change their life and you change their eternal destiny, but a nation might not be changed. And what Jesus is interested in, he's interested in the individual, yes, but he is also interested in nations. He's interested in communities. He loves every person around Melbourne, and he wants to see people around Melbourne come to know his love and his grace that he has for each of them. But he wants to see Melbourne changed as a city. The thing is, it's possible for individuals to be changed, but for communities and cities and nations to be largely untouched. We see that particularly in the continent of Africa and also in the continent of South America, where people in their hundreds, thousands, or millions are coming to faith in Christ, but because of the corruption of governments, nations are not being changed. Guatemala is the most Christian nation in South America. Over 50% of the nation are born-again Christians, and yet it's the lowest economy in the whole continent. Why? Because of corruption, the drug trade, and all the sort of corruption that is going on in that nation. The church has not addressed it. People have come to Jesus, wonderful, eternal destiny changed, but the nation hasn't been changed. And same in Africa. You can visit so many different nations in Africa where there are believers everywhere, and there's poverty everywhere, and there's AIDS everywhere, and there's corruption everywhere. Why? Because the church has not influenced the nation. So people's lives are changed, but society is not. And Jesus' Great Commission was not just about changing the lives of individuals, but changing nations. I don't know about you, but I want to see Bayside Melbourne changed completely. I want to see this city that we live in and this city that we love so much. I want to see this city changed and shaken by the power of God. Amen? Not just individuals, but nations, cities, and communities changed for the glory of God. And we do this by influencing the society that we live in. Now, there are a number of pillars in every society, and I've listed them there for you in your notes. God is interested in transforming nations, and we do this by engaging with and influencing the eight pillars of society, and I've listed them there for you. Family, faith, business, education, government, the arts, media, and sport. Now, traditionally, the church has been very strongly focused in two of those areas. We've been very good in faith, obviously, because we are a faith community. And we've been very good in family. We have whole ministries dedicated to the family. We're very strong in that area of the marketplace, and rightly so. But we have been fairly weak in a lot of other areas. And again, largely because of this viewpoint that certain things are sacred, i.e. the church is sacred, and obviously the family is sacred as the unit of society, but then all the others are viewed as secular. And so we stand back from them. We don't influence them. We don't get involved in them. We view them as worldly quite often. And we know we have to be involved in them to a point, but we're only normally involved in them, and then we rush back to get to the church again so that we can get back to something secular. And we need to change that area in our thinking. The fact is that if you are going to change a society and thus a nation, it's vital that the other six areas of the marketplace be engaged by Christian men, women, and children. We got to see the business community as part of the marketplace and Christians involved in it. You don't just go to work to earn money to provide for your own needs and for the needs of the house of God. That's part of it. But the main reason that we are in areas of business and the workplace is that we might be salt and light in the city that we live in. I want to say to you, each and every one of you that are involved in a workplace, and I'm sure that's most of us here in this place, you are the minister of your workplace. I want you to start seeing yourself like this in future. You are the pastor in your workplace, whether you're the boss or not. I want you to start praying for the people in your workplace, just like you were their senior minister. You might be the only Christian in that place, or there might be one or two others. Start to pray and look for opportunities to be the minister. You're their pastor. They just haven't discovered it yet. And don't go around on Monday morning telling them all, okay? By the way, my pastor said, from now on, I'm your minister. Just be there, you know what I mean? Be salt and light. But that is a sacred thing. Your work is sacred. The other part of the marketplace, number two, is education, learning institutions, where the thoughts and beliefs of future generations are forged. So much of the secular thinking that we have in our society today is gained in educational facilities. The disappointing thing is that the majority of educational facilities were started by churches and started by Christians. Universities was the idea of the church around the 14th century. Most schools and universities, educational facilities were started by Christians. And yet they've been taken over by those who don't name the name of Christ. And so a lot of what is taught in those places is not going to be a Christian worldview. We need to be people, men, women of influence. If you are working in an educational facility, then praise God for you. You are the minister in that area. Start to see yourself in that way. Number three is government. Men and women who make decisions that affect the destiny of a nation. Praise God for those who sacrifice by going into politics so that the majority of the nation can sit back and criticize them. How bizarre is that? You know, we're never told to criticize our government. We're told to pray for, respect, and challenge, but challenge respectfully our government and appreciate the good things that they've done. And, you know, I'm going to get just a little political for a moment here, and I'm not aligning myself politically by making this statement, but whether you like John Howard or not, let's please appreciate some of the things that he's done to make this country what it is today. Whether you like him, whether you appreciate everything he has done, but let us be people that are thankful that he has, with his government, actually left Australia in a reasonable state. Thank you. Beautiful. And why not more Christians in the government? More Christians in politics, local councils. Why not the mayor of this area be a member of Bayside Church? You know? State governments and federal governments and armed forces and so on and so forth. People of influence. Number four is the arts, the realm of creative expression, which is a powerful tool to touch the spirit and the soul of a nation. Many artists, especially contemporary singers and musicians, rank amongst the heroes that the younger generations look to. I love the arts. I love the fact that we are able to promote some of our local artists. We've had acres of art here over the last month, and now we've got a beautiful art exhibition in the foyer with our very own Bill Sayers. And if you haven't taken time to look at that yet, encourage you to do that. That is stunning stuff. I spent some time with Bill during the week. Everyone of those pieces of art has been inspired by the Word of God. You know, he has waited on the Lord in prayer and gone to the Word and then expressed truth through the creative gift that God has given to him, and that's the result. The arts is a very powerful way of communicating truth to people. We've seen it over the centuries. I mean, you know, people still visit Michelangelo's art in Italy, you know what I'm saying? And it's stunning, and it still speaks to us even after he has passed away. Hundreds of years later, people still go there and that art speaks to them. You know, some people won't engage in a kind of an eyeballed conversation about things of faith, but they'd be happy to stand and look at a picture, drinking a latte and having a chat, and you'll be amazed at the directions that will be opened up to you through the arts. Christian men and women need to be involved in the arts. And I encourage you, if you are an artist in some particular way, a singer, a songwriter, a musician. You know, you love to paint or you're into graphic design or whatever the case might be. You are an artist and that is your area of ministry that God wants to use for your blessing and for His glory. You're a minister in that area. Number five is the media. Obviously something that touches my own heart pretty strongly. TV, radio, the internet, newspapers, magazines, hugely influential in shaping the beliefs of a nation. Christian men and women, we need to be involved in those things. When I first gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1977, I was involved in a top 40 rock radio station in Western Australia, and I wish I'd heard this message. I wish I knew this truth then, because the pressure on me as a brand new believer to get out of radio where I was playing the devil's music, you know, get out of there. You can't be a Christian and be in that environment. And I resisted that. I kept saying, no, I believe that God can use me here. And He has over many, many years. You know, 8 years in rock radio and then 15 years with 3MP. And God used me very, very powerfully. And these days, of course, I'm working for a Christian radio station. But I got to say, my heart is much more in mainstream media than it is in Christian media. Number six is sport. Another strong source of heroes that are very influential, Christian men and women involved in sport. The church by and large has ignored or downplayed the role of the marketplace in transforming the nations, but it hasn't always been that way. Jesus was involved in the marketplace. He got involved in the synagogue. He went to the synagogue on a regular basis. Luke chapter 4 verse 16 says, on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue as was His custom. And so for Christians, we need to gather. But we've got to understand is that most of Jesus' teachings and miracles happened in the marketplace. He had a profession as a carpenter. And quite often when we think of that, we think of, you know, someone that was good as a tradesperson. But a carpenter back in those days was far more than just someone who would saw some wood. It was someone who was a builder or a developer. And Joseph, of course, Jesus' earthly father, was a designer and a maker of furniture. It's quite likely that Jesus worked with him in that particular sphere of influence, but it's likely that Jesus developed that into being a builder, or at least maybe some sort of developer of various properties in that time before he started his Christian ministry. He had another ministry. It was the ministry of a carpenter or a builder. His teachings, Jesus' language and teaching reflected his business background. He talked on one occasion about the man who builds his house on the rock versus someone who built a house on sand. And he drew from his own experience as a builder. And he said, it's far better if you're going to build your life on something, build it on the rock. Don't build your life on sand. It's gonna crumble. Build it on a rock so it's solid and sure and stable. And all the way through in his teachings, he did the same thing. His parables, the parable of the talents, he taught on the return of investment. In the parable of the prodigal son, he taught on how to handle a bankruptcy. In the parable of the unjust steward, he talked about the advantage of leverage, and so on and so forth. His miracles, most of them done in the marketplace. He turned water into wine at a wedding, at a social function. He healed the blind man as he was walking from one town to another. He healed Peter's mother-in-law in the home. His disciples were mostly professionals and businessmen. Simon the Zealot was a political activist. James and John ran their father's food business. They were entrepreneurs. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter and Andrew were fishermen. Not one of the disciples was from a religious establishment. Interesting. Not that there's anything wrong with being a part of a religious establishment. Nothing wrong with going to Bible college and training for church ministry. But realize that that is not the only type of ministry you can be involved in. I hear people say to me from time to time, Pastor Rob, one day I'm going to quit my job so I can go to Bible college and get into the ministry. And I know what they mean, but what I would like to say is you're in the ministry right now. Now, at some stage in the future, God might call you from the particular area of the marketplace you're in and cause you to train in a Bible college and then come into an area of church ministry, all well and good. Praise God. This is part of the marketplace as well. But don't think about one or the other. All of you are still in ministry right now. The Gospels were written by marketplace professionals. Matthew, as I said before, tax collector. He was a CPA, a very crooked one. But he came good. Mark, his mum was an extremely wealthy woman. As you study it out, the home where they had the prayer meeting for the day of Pentecost, that was her home. You've got to wonder how big that house was. If you can have a prayer meeting that seated 120 people and they were there for quite a number of days, and all the way through the book of Acts, the early chapters at least, they would gather in Mary's home for prayer. Hundreds of people come together. Very, very wealthy woman. And her son, Mark, wrote the Gospel of Mark. Luke was a doctor, a medical doctor. That was his ministry. And John was a businessman, and they were the writers of the Gospels. And then we go into the book of Acts, the marketplace in the book of Acts, all the way through. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, the Gentile church was born in his house, and he was a senior army officer. Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, she was the first European convert. Lydia was an extremely wealthy woman who had made her fortune wholesaling expensive fabric. In fact, we're told in the book of Acts that she had two houses. She had one in Philippi, and she had another in Thyatira, which was a lovely seaside city. Probably had a summer residence there. The Bible tells us that she was a wholesaler of purple cloth, which was the cloth bought by royalty. There's a couple of beautiful paintings, or pictures rather, in the foyer that depict Lydia and Lydia's heart. There are two of my favorites out there. Absolutely stunning stuff. Isn't it amazing that God picked Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman, to be the first European convert? You can read all about it in the book of Acts. A phenomenal story. And then there's Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, a very successful clothing designer and socialite who donated much of her time and money to help the poor. This is why her being raised from the dead was such big news. Christy and I were just talking about this afternoon, and we were trying to talk about how we would view this in this day and age. And the person that Christy said to me, and I totally agree with this, is Oprah. She would be a modern-day equivalent of Tabitha. And so you've got to see how powerful this was. A lady who is highly prominent and very influential, like everybody knows who she is. And suddenly she died, and everyone is mourning, and Peter comes along and they say, "Peter, we've heard about the miracles that you can do. Would you please lay hands on Tabitha and raise her from the dead?" And Peter went into her room, knelt down beside her bed, prayed, and then turned across and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes and got up. And the gospel just went kaboom all around society because of that one event, because this lady was such an influential person in the marketplace. Can you imagine that happening today? We hear the news, Oprah's just died. And then, you know, a person over there, a minister or whatever, man of God, or a woman of God, goes in there and prays and lays hands on her and says, "Oprah, get up. My Lord, what happened?" You know, fantastic. How influential would that be? That's amazing. Well, that's what this story was like. Then there's Priscilla and Aquila, wealthy business people. It says tent makers. And, you know, so often we interpret some of this with our own thinking. We think, oh, okay, they were tent makers. And so you just imagine them, you know, down at Ray's Tent City, with some little canvas job, you know, and they're sitting there and they're making another tent. That wasn't what, you know, motels and hotels in Jesus' day were large leather tents, many of them. And so if we were to bring Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, the apostle, who was also a tent maker, if we were to bring them into our culture and our day and age, they are motel, hotel developers. This kind of opens it all up for you a little bit. Amazing. And this couple, you can study them out. I've given you some of the scriptures there about them through the Bible. They worked with Paul for the entire length of his ministry. Amazing. One of the last couples Paul talks about right at the end of 2 Timothy. And he talks about Priscilla and Aquila. Here he is right at the end of his ministry. He's about to be put to death by the Roman sword. And he talks about Priscilla and Aquila. Interestingly enough, she is always mentioned first. And in Jewish thought and in thought of the day, the man would always be mentioned first. But Priscilla is always mentioned first. And the reason for being is she was from royal birth. She was from royal heritage. And so amazing couple, incredibly influential couple that God used for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom. In Acts chapter 8, story we looked at last week, the Ethiopian eunuch was a finance minister of the Ethiopian government. It was the equivalent of a Peter Costello. And not that he's a eunuch. But this guy gets saved. And imagine again the influence in a community. Erastus, what a great name. Erastus. One of the most important, one of his married to Mary Lou, yeah. One of the most important figures in the government of the city of Rome. It says in Romans 16:23, talks about Erastus, who is the city's director of public works. This guy's like the mayor of Rome. And he's one of the converts in the Roman church, influential in the marketplace. And then Theophilus, his name means a friend of God. And this is the man who was the original recipient of the books of Luke and Acts. If you read Luke 1:3 and Acts 1:1, Luke, this wonderful, articulate medical doctor, is setting forth the truth of Jesus' life and then the life of the early church to this man who he refers to as the most excellent Theophilus, incredibly influential man. And then, of course, Paul in the marketplace. Paul's strategy in changing his world was twofold. First of all, he would go into the big cities. He had an incredible strategy. You know, sometimes you hear people talk about, well, I'm just being led by the Spirit. And it seems very wafty and it seems very spiritual, but it's not. If the Spirit of God is leading you, he will lead you strategically. There will always be strategy. As you look at Paul's pioneering of churches, you can draw maps. He went from one big city to another big city to another big city. He always went to the big cities, to the large areas that were culturally and economically influential in the world of his day. He went to Rome, to Corinth, to Philippi, to Colossae, to Thessalonica, Antioch, Athens, and Ephesus, all the biggest cities in Paul's world. We're talking about Munich, New York, London, Paris, Kuala Lumpur, and all of the other big cities in our world today. Melbourne, Rome. Christy loves Rome. She wants to go to Italy. It's great. Learning Italian at the moment, which is great, and we're eating lots of pasta, which is not so good. One of the things I love being involved in Christian City Church is its vision. The vision of Christian City Church is exactly the same as the Book of Acts, a movement of churches targeting the big urban areas in our world today. The other thing that Paul did was he went to the marketplace. Let's go and have a look at Acts chapter 19 together. Acts chapter 19. In verse 1, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Interesting that it says that, because that was not the normal way to go for whatever reason. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Their answer was, no, we haven't even heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And so Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? They said, John's baptism. And then Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for about 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. That was one of the early terms of the church. And so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and in other words, the people that had been converted in that three-month period of time, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, this was quite common back in those days. A person who was a religious leader would hire a hall. And so Paul hired this hall, a lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was probably the senior lecturer at this particular place. In the culture of the day, they would have morning lectures. So it's quite likely that what Paul did was rent this lecture theatre off him and had afternoon lectures when the place was vacant, much like we've done over the years at Mentone Girls Secondary College. When the school wasn't using it, we used it for a church service. We're still doing the same in Frankston. When the school's not using it, we use the hall for a church service. Paul did this every day. And the influence of Paul being in the marketplace was absolutely huge. Look at this in verse 10. He says, "This went on for 2 years." So every day for 2 years, Paul was there, probably every afternoon, with his disciples that he had won through preaching in the synagogue. And they continued to teach. And he would have sent out disciples all over that particular part of Asia and had a huge impact. So much so, look at this, that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That is influence. And when we think of Asia, of course, we think of the huge subcontinent of Asia. This is talking about the province of Rome, which is western part of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, but still a large area. And every person in that area heard the gospel in a 2-year period. Why? Because Paul was in the marketplace. Church history tells us that the Ephesian church grew to 60,000 during that time. 25% of the city of Ephesus came to faith in Christ. Isn't that awesome? I want to see that happen here, you know? Let's not ever rest on our laurels. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't really like big churches. Well, I understand where you're coming from when you say something like that, but what a selfish statement. Oh, I want to see churches kaboom all around Melbourne. You know, what if 25% of Melbourne came to faith in Jesus Christ? You know, bring it on. You know, we have combined services at the MCG. Wonderful. Great influence. That is the plan and purpose and will of God for this city and every city. The reason the first century church was so successful is that it focused on the marketplace. They changed nations for the glory of God. God is calling you and I to do the same. The whole church taking the whole gospel into the whole world. Whatever part of the marketplace you are involved in, if you're in the family, you know, if you're a stay-at-home mum or a stay-at-home dad, you are the pastor in your home to your kids. You are not doing a second-rate ministry. I've had people say to me over the years, "I'm sorry, Pastor Rob, I can't be involved in a lot of ministry at the moment, but I've got to bring my kids up." You know? And I know what they're saying, but kids are your ministry. You don't want to be reaching other people but lose your own family. I don't think you'd have to limit it at that. If you're in a faith area, then go for it. If you are a minister in business, then realize the influence that God has given you. Same with education, government, the arts, media, sport. You are a minister in the marketplace, filled with God's Spirit to change your world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your precious word tonight. Lord, through this message, through this series, Lord God, I want to see our minds renewed to your word. Father, forgive us of the times that we've seen such a distinction between things that are sacred and things that are secular. Lord God, you created everything. The world is your temple. And Lord God, your presence is everywhere. In you we live and move and have our being. I pray for each and every one here in this place tonight, everyone listening to this message on tape or CD, that Father God, you would just show them that they are ministers where they are, be it the family, be it a workplace, be it a school, a university. Lord, I pray that you will raise up men and women in this church to take on positions in government, locally, state, and federal. Pray, Father God, that you will raise up great artists in this church, songwriters, singers, musicians, those who are able to paint or draw, those involved in graphic design, Lord God. I pray, Father, for sportsmen and sportswomen, Lord God, people of influence that will not compromise their faith, that will not compromise their morality, that will stand strong and be men and women of influence, men and women of God in this world. Father, we lift up our city before you. Lord God, we love Melbourne. And we know that you love this city even more than we do. We pray for Melbourne tonight, for Melbourne to turn to Jesus Christ. Father, we see churches, including Bayside Church, churches of thousands. Why not a church in the city of 60,000 people? Why not all the people in Victoria hearing the word of God as everyone realizes that they are a minister of yours, Lord God? What an easy job that would be to do. That we might see this city, this state, this nation touched and changed in your precious name.